video, and then, brother, it'll be yours, okay? God bless you.
High upon this mountain, the sun is shining bright. My heart is filled with gladness here above the cares of life. But I've just come through the valley of trouble, fear, and pain. It was there I came to know my God enough to stand and say,
even in the valley, God is good. Even in the valley, He is faithful and true. He carries His children through, like He said He would. Even in the valley, God is good.
This road of life has led you to a valley of defeat. You wonder if the Father has heard your desperate plea. But there is hope in that rugged place where tears of sorrow dwell.
Can't you hear Him gently whispering, I'm here and all is well. Even in the valley, God is good. He said He would. Even in the valley, God is good. God is good. Even in the valley, God is good. Even in the valley, He is faithful and true. He carries His children through, like He said He would. Even in the valley, God is good. Even in the valley, God is good. Thank
you so much, Pastor, for allowing us to minister tonight by way of music. And we're thankful that the Lord allows us to be able to do this as we travel across the country. And what a blessing it is to be able to reflect upon that promise that even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. The exact same Christ, the exact same Lord who is with so many of those wonderful Bible characters that we read about time and time again, is the exact same God today, and He has not changed. And His promise of Romans 8:28 is still the same, that all things will work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. And even though we may face the valley and we may go through hardships and trials and tribulations and come up against unknown circumstances, we can know that we're not entering into that dark time alone. And God has a purpose for all things. And even in the valley, God is good. And so I just felt led of the Lord to sing that tonight. The second song that we're going to sing is a God and Country patriotic song called Turn the Tide.
When America was founded, she was strong and pure and good, and her leaders on their knees were not ashamed to call on God. But our nation in her pride has turned her back upon the right, and the clouds of evil threaten to turn glory into night. Strong wickedness has crept in like a cold and bloody thief. Those who know the Lord and do His work stand by in disbelief. Those who love the God and country, we must not cease for a day. For the future of our children, we must lift our hearts and pray.
Turn the tide, Lord, turn the tide. Open wide the floodgates of your power. Stem the flood of wickedness. Restore, revive, and bless. Turn the tide.
God's enemy is hard at work, undermining everywhere. Breaking down foundations, twisting laws, and setting snares.
He would take away our freedom and replace it with despair. And he laughs at those opposing him as if they were not there.
But God's children cannot sit by. We must stand up and defend.
For the battle is not over till our King declares the end.
We must work and fight and beat him, not as fools that beat the air. For the greatest weapon in our hands is strong and fervent prayer. Turn the tide, Lord, turn the tide. Open wide the floodgates of your power. Stem the flood of wickedness. Restore, revive, and bless. Turn the tide. Though the waves of immorality may beat upon the shore, and it seems that all ungodliness is knocking at our door, we must never give up hope. We must not let them win the war. We must plead with Him who has the power to cleanse and to restore. Restore. Turn the tide, Lord, turn the tide. Open wide the floodgates of your power. Stem the flood of wickedness. Restore, revive, and bless. Turn the tide.
Stem the flood of wickedness. Restore, revive, and bless. Turn the tide. I,
for one, believe that there's still hope for America. And I just want the Lord to use me some way, somehow, for His honor and His glory. When you look at what's going on across our country, and when you watch the news and see all that's happening, it's easy to get overwhelmed. It's easy to get discouraged. But God has put us right here in Bourbonnais, Illinois. God has placed you in the county, in the community where you are at, because He wants to use you right there to be a light. He wants to use you right there to be a testimony for His honor and His glory. And God will use you in a great and a mighty way. I believe that. If we're willing, surrendered servants who want to see God move and work in a great way. Amen? I'm thinking of Nehemiah. The Lord's just laying that upon my heart right now. But thinking of Nehemiah, how that when he saw the wall completely destroyed, and how that the Bible even testifies that it was just heaps of rubbish that was just laying there. Just the wall was all broken down and the gates were burned with fire. As he looked at that and he took his midnight ride, I'm sure as he saw the great task that God had called him to, I'm sure he must have felt overwhelmed. I don't know about you, but if I was in Nehemiah's shoes, I certainly would have felt overwhelmed. Lord, you have burdened me. You want me to rebuild this wall. How is this going to happen? Now, I know, Lord, that you are, nothing is impossible for you. I know that you are great and mighty. You're the God of heaven, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. But Father, it's going to take human labor to get involved in this. And Lord, how can we make a difference? And God gave Nehemiah the instruction. Have the families rebuild the wall right behind their own homes. And I believe tonight, This is not the message, but it's just what the Lord's laid on my heart for right now. But listen, I believe tonight that if we rebuild our community and we rebuild our country and we seek to save America, if you will, if we seek to bring restoration and redemption and see revival across this country, it's going to begin right behind your own home and your community. God has placed Faith Baptist Church right here to be a lighthouse in this area. Just like He's placed the Northwest Baptist Church over in Elgin to be a lighthouse in that area. Where we're from, a Marion Avenue Baptist Church in Washington, Iowa, to be a lighthouse in that region of the country. And listen, if churches across this country just focus on where God has put them, instead of getting overwhelmed and discouraged at seeing the big picture, and I know it's easy to, okay? But listen, if we just simply set our faces like a flint, I'll spit it out one way or another. Amen. If you and I focus our faces and set our faces like a flint and we look at what God has called us to do and we roll up our sleeves and get involved and say, I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. I must get involved. I've got to keep running that bus route. I've got to keep teaching that Sunday school class. I've got to keep going to that prison. I've got to keep doing what God has called me to do because that is the answer for America. It is. This statement is not original with me. Brother Lester Roloff said this many years ago, but I just felt led to kind of adopt that. One of the thoughts and mottos for our ministry is, in order to save America, we must get America saved. Because the answer is not on Pennsylvania Avenue in Washington, D.C. Now, I will be the first to acknowledge that we need a change of presidency. We need a change in policies. We need a change of politicians. And I am all involved about getting involved politically, and we should. We ought to. It's our God-given responsibility that men and women have shed their blood for. An institution that God had instituted. The government. But ladies and gentlemen, the ultimate answer for America is the Lord Jesus Christ. My dad was saved. My brother... Pastor Angel mentioned him briefly there just a few minutes ago. He got saved at the age of 32 out of a life of drugs and alcohol. And if you could see the picture of my dad, you know, he had long hair halfway down his back. And he used to love his motorcycle leather jacket and was proud of the Harley that I had and things. And was just kind of a, you know, just drifted here and there and everywhere. But, you know, once he got saved... Even though he was the kind of guy that would grow marijuana on his windowsill in his apartment there in New York City, as soon as he got saved, he began to vote morally correct, biblically right. Man, he still had a lot of addiction problems. It took time for those things for him to break the shackles of that and get free there. But the Lord, of course, gave that to him. But listen, what happened? It was the Lord Jesus Christ that came into his heart and began to change him from the inside to the without. And listen, ladies and gentlemen, we have got to be balanced in our Christian lives. Amen. And focus and keep the main thing the main thing. Well, that's just from my heart. Let's open up our Bibles to Romans chapter number 13. You heard the verse mentioned there on the video. Romans chapter number 13, verse number 11 down to verse number 14 is the text that we'll read tonight. Pastor, thank you so much for allowing us to come and be with you here this evening. And we're so honored and tickled to be with you. My wife said, I think this is the sweetest church in all of America I've ever been to. I mean, how can you not see that when you notice M&Ms on the wall there? And I tell you what, literally a stone's throw away from where I'm sitting, you've got all this wonderful candy. I see those Twizzlers there, and I'm all of a sudden thinking about Vacation Bible School. And man, let's get a couple of kids up here and have a Twizzler eating contest. All right, but anyway. Romans chapter number 13, verse number 11 under verse number 14, if you'd be so kind to join with me in standing as we read this precious passage of the Word of God. I don't want to be a preacher of doom and gloom tonight, but we are going to mention some things about our country this evening that I hope will help you become more aware of the direction that we're going. The Bible says, and that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Ladies and gentlemen, I believe that we are in the 11th hour in America. The fourth quarter with full court press from the world and the devil's crowd. We are in the final lap, so to speak. It's not time for us to give in. It's not time for us to give up. It's not time for us to give out. But it's time for God's people across this country to roll up their sleeves and to give it all they've got for His honor and His glory. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for this opportunity to be able to gather together here in Your house. Lord, I pray that You will please quiet our thoughts and still our hearts here tonight as we prepare to see what it is that You, Holy Spirit, have in store for us. Holy Spirit of God, I ask, I beg of You, oh God, I need Your power. I pray that You'll anoint me, that You'll touch me, that touch my lips, my mind, my heart. I just want to be a conduit, a voice for Thee. I don't want to get in the way, but the Holy Spirit of at all. But Holy Spirit of God, we ask that You will have liberty. You'll have freedom to walk up and down each of the aisles or in the pews and speak to our hearts. And Lord, I pray that we will voluntarily pull back the layers and just be transparent with You tonight. Oh God, we need that. I pray that You'll please just speak to our hearts and whatever it is that You need to do in our hearts and lives. We love You. Thank You for this opportunity to gather together. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank You for standing. You may be seated. Can't you hear the urgency? Can't you hear it as the Lord Jesus Christ is saying here that now it is high time to awake out of sleep? Not tomorrow, not 5 years from now, not 4 months from now, as the Lord referred to there in John chapter number 4, say not ye, there are 4 months and then cometh harvest, but lift up your eyes and look on the fields right now, amen, for they are white unto harvest. And the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe that God is trying to stress the importance. He's trying to stress the urgency of God's people to take advantage of the life that God has given us and to get involved and to be used by His Holy Spirit and by the Lord Jesus Christ to the maximum. Amen? I mean, think about it. Let's just think about it for a moment. We only have one chance to live life. You know, I'm convinced every once... Well, not convinced, but every once in a while it just hits me. I think we live in a video game mentality society. You know, well, we can press pause for a little while and do something else. Or maybe we can save the game and load it and come back to it later. Or maybe we can respawn if we fall off the cliff. You know, we're trying to drive from point A to point B and we're trying to get to the checkpoint, this and that. And I don't know all the terminology. The last video game I played was about 8 months ago and it was Mario Kart on the Wii. Okay? But anyway, you know how it is where you respawn or you can reappear and have a second chance, if you will, to get it right instead of messing up. But ladies and gentlemen, we have only one chance to live life. I don't know about you, I can only speak for myself, amen, and us as a one flesh and our children. I want God to use me. I want God to use me to the maximum. I don't want to miss out on what God has in store. I don't want to get to heaven. And let's just say, for example, that there was a book about my life. According to the will of God and what He had in store, what was best. And God's way is always best, amen. God's way is always blessed. It's the best thing that you get. And if I was to leaf through that, for example's sake, and I don't want to get to heaven and see things that I missed out on. I don't want to discover, oh, there was an alternate ending here. And I did something different. I took life into my own hands. And now, whoa, look at all that I missed out on. Remember hearing someone, I have no idea who, but someone had shared, may have been Brother Hiles there at pastor school 1 year, but I remember someone sharing the testimony about John R. Rice just having that dream, and you've probably heard about it, where he went up to heaven, and it's just a dream, wasn't a vision or something real that happened, but just had this dream. Probably too much pepperoni pizza, hey Ben, and some late night Zane Grey reading like he used to do. But anyway, just moving on here. Man, he dreamed that he went to heaven and the Lord led him there to the mansion and he saw the wonderful home and the things that God had prepared for him. But then the Lord took him a little farther and led him to this big old warehouse. And Brother Rice asked the Lord, whoever it was that was guiding him, what is this? He said, this is the warehouse of my blessings. Well, who was this for? He said, well, it was for you. Come on, let's go inside. He's getting all excited going in. Maybe he's thinking of, maybe there's going to be a walls of accolades and trophies and things that he was able to accomplish and whatnot. But anyway, he went in there and he saw boxes on top of boxes and crates upon crates of blessings that he missed out on in his life. Whew. Talk about waking up from a dream like that. Ladies and gentlemen, God is trying to stress the importance, I believe, here, the urgency for us to, I know I've said it a couple times, but let me say it again, roll up our sleeves and to get involved and do whatever it is that God has called us to do. Do you realize that God has something for you that I can't do? Amen. It's just for you. Something for the dear lady next to you. Amen. Praise the Lord. That's for her. That's not for you, not for me, not for my wife. I mean, we could go across the room. Jesus said, I have chosen you and I have ordained you. Listen, God has handpicked you for tasks and opportunities and things He wants you to do. And oh, tonight, it's not halftime. It's not time for us to take a break, but it's high time for us to wake up out of sleep. He says here, before we launch into this very quickly, are you with me tonight? Would you say amen? I believe you are, but and I know I'm speaking fast, but I'm trying to give as much as possible here tonight. The Bible says, before we even get to the phrase where He says, that now is the high time, He says, and that, knowing the time. Or He wants us to be aware of what's going on around us in our generation, in our community, of our country. He wants us to lift up our heads out of the sand, so to speak. He wants us to go outside of that comfort zone, outside of that bubble of things that we surround ourselves with to keep everything just fine. He wants us to open up our eyes and open up our ears and listen and look and see the direction that we're going, I believe, as a nation and as a country. And oh, that once we see that, once we recognize that, that it would burn in our hearts. Man, that it would bother us. Oh, that it would burden us. You'll find that in Nehemiah 1. Amen? That exact same threefold thought. Man, he heard what was happening in his country and how that Israel and Judah was just lying in wastes and the wall was broken down. He heard it from his family and his friends. And man, it bothered him. And then his heart began to burn. He began to weep. And wow, even at the end of the chapters, he began to pour out his heart in prayer to the Lord. You can see the burden being revealed. Tonight, America was founded upon Christian principles, upon the authority of the Word of God. I'm not spouting off tonight. This is the real deal. For far too long, America has been re-educated in what our history supposedly is. Who our founding fathers were. Now, I'm not going to go out and try to say that each and every one of them were ultimate, fundamental, Bible-believing Christians. I'm not going to do that. That's far from the truth. But they were men who believed in the authority of the Word of God. They were men who believed in the authority of God Himself, the sovereignty of God, that He was in control, and they wanted God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen? By the way, 11 out of the 13 original colonies required politicians to have a public profession of the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and had to believe that the Bible was the Word of God. Those were requirements even for them to consider running for public office. You won't hear that nowadays in our community and our public school system. But Daniel Webster, and bear with me, we're jumping around a little bit, but bear with me. Daniel Webster, an American orator and a powerful instrumental legislator there in the mid-1800s, generation past our founding fathers, he stated this: if we abide by the principles taught in the Bible, our country will go on prospering and to prosper. If we and our posterity shall be true to the Christian religion, if we and they shall live always in the fear of God and shall respect His commandments, we may have the highest hopes of the future fortunes of our country, or the best days are yet to come. But if we and our posterity neglect religious instruction and authority, violate the rules of eternal justice, trifle with the injunctions of morality, and recklessly destroy the political constitution which holds us together, no man can tell how sudden a catastrophe may overwhelm us and bury all our glory in profound obscurity. Say, well, that was just one guy. Listen, he was one of the leading legislators back in the mid-1800s. He was the man who gave the speech that was the unveiling of the rotunda there in the United States Capitol building, there in Washington, D.C. I mean, he was one of the main men. He was a leader. He wasn't a president. But listen, he was that second man that was involved for many years in our country, in our government. Listen, he said, if we mess around and we neglect, we forsake, we ignore a religious instruction and authority, we forsake the Bible, if we violate the rules of eternal justice, or we say, okay, no, God says this is right, I'm going to say it's wrong. And I'm going to say that wrong is right. If we begin to replace those things and we violate the rules of eternal justice, we're doing that today, aren't we? You can understand where we're going with this without me having to, you know, give it to you, point A, point B, point C. I mean, listen, you can see how that what he has said is coming to pass, and it ought to scare us. It ought to put the fear of God in us that we are going the wrong direction if we trifle with the injunctions of morality. Or we refrain from being a moral, virtuous, upright people. We become immoral and wicked, licentious, and recklessly destroy the political constitution which holds us together. Catastrophe is right around the corner. Let me just jump ahead here. Let me give you this. George Washington said in his farewell address to America in 1796, of all the dispositions and habits which lead to political prosperity, religion and morality are two indispensable supports. Those are two pillars that you have got to have holding up your government and your society. When they said religion, they were talking about Bible-believing Christianity. I can't get into that. I wish I could, but it's true. Amen? And in a minute, I'll share with you some more things about a book that we have on the back table that will help you with that. Religion and morality are two indispensable supports. Patrick Henry, I mean, we all know who he is. Amen? The bulldog of the American Revolution. Give me liberty or give me death. Thundered this. The great pillars of all government and of social life are virtue, morality, and religion. This is the armor, my friend, and this alone that renders us invincible. You think about what Joseph Stalin, what it was rumored of what he said there in the 1940s, right in there after World War II, early 1950s. He said, listen, if we can destroy America's morality and its religion and its patriotism, then we can get it to fall from within instead of having to attack it from without. So much more that I just wish I could share with you tonight, but time is not standing still like Joshua there on the valley floor when they fought against the enemy. I wish we could just pause it, amen? But we can't make the sun stand still. But ladies and gentlemen, the farther we get away from God, the more our country will spiral out of control. Benjamin Rush, influential founding father, signer of the Constitution, Declaration of Independence, said this, by renouncing the Bible, philosophers swing from their moorings upon all moral subjects, or we will begin to drift out in the harbor and out to sea with no direction. We will be destroyed. Without religion, I believe that learning does real mischief to the morals and principles of mankind. The only foundation for a republic is to be laid in religion. Without this, there can be no virtue. And without virtue, there is no liberty. And liberty is the object and life of all republican governments. And we crave and we love our liberty. We want freedom. Listen, freedom will not happen without virtue and morality and decency and holiness and wholesomeness. And where do you get the standards, if you will, the convictions of holiness and morality, but in this blessed old book right here? And when we kicked God out of the school in 1963, listen, we began to spiral out of control. We left that mooring. We're now being tossed to and fro with the waves and the winds and the storms. Right now, currently, 65%. Are you still with me? Okay, here we go. 65% of my grandparents' generation is going to some type of a church faithfully in America. Now, when I say church, that's any type of denomination or religion, okay? Very broad term. 65% are faithful every time the doors are open. 35% of my parents' generation is going to some type of a church faithfully. And right now, 3 to 5% of American youth are going to some type of a church faithfully. Now, obviously, if we counted maybe just once a week, that the numbers would increase, obviously. But 3 to 5% of American youth are going to some type of a church faithfully. That means an average of 96% of the next generation, the next doctors, lawyers, police officers, firefighters, politicians, judges, those who are serving on the jury, and the list goes on, 96% of them have God on the back burner, and we wonder why America's falling apart. We have forsaken God. We've forgotten God. We're following the false gods that are out in this world. And listen, God is looking for a generation who are going to rise up out of sleep, a generation who's going to know the time, a generation that's going to see what's happening and be bothered by it, and a generation that's going to burn in their heart, oh God, I wish You would let me do something about that, and then be sensitive to the leadership of the Holy Spirit and receive the burden that God places upon your heart. Oh, tonight, listen, God wants to use you. God wants to use this church. And praise the Lord, He is. Amen. But He wants to use you more and more as you see the day approaching. Let's just jump right to our text very quickly. For those of you watching the clock, you could say amen to that right there. No, I'm just joking. I'm watching the clock very nervously, that's for sure. We were out in Albuquerque, New Mexico about 4 years ago. And was able to preach for Brother Gilman out there. And he said, now, son, we end on time and make sure you're done by a certain time. I said, yes, sir, absolutely. So I had 17 and a half minutes to preach. We got it done. Amen. We just closed it up when it was done. Praise the Lord. I forgot what time you said. That's my excuse. You said 8:10, if I'm not mistaken. 8:20. Okay. All right. Sorry to do that publicly. But should have written it down. All right. Romans chapter number 13, verse number 11. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. The connotation that I believe we see here is that at one point in time, these Christians or these people or whoever it is that God is specifically addressing, they were at one point in time awake, alert, fired up. I mean, they were vigilant. Amen. But they began to fall asleep on the job. They began to grow apathetic and lethargic and complacent in their Christian lives. And God was spiritually seeking to come by and revive them. Amen. He was trying to come by and stir them up. He was trying to come by and give them a shot in the arm. He was trying to come by, not in a derogatory spirit, but He was trying to encourage them, I believe. And He was trying to be firm also at the same time. Hey, now is not the time for you to fall asleep. Sweet rest. One day will come in glory. But now is not the time for you to take a break. Now is not the time for you to sleep or to drift off into spiritual slumber and lethargy and apathy. I need you to keep on keeping on. I need you to continue. I need you to remain vigilant. I need you to stay alert. I need you to keep on keeping on. And I believe that in these dark days that we face in America, the generation that God is looking for, the children that He is seeking for, the people that He is trying to find right now, number one, those who will continue. Someone who will faithfully continue. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter number 3, this know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. And man, you march down that list and you see all the different people that are listed there. And then you take that list and compare it to Americans and our generation, and it's scary, is it not? Wow. And He said in verse number 14, evil men and verse number 13, evil men and seducers. In 2 Timothy 3, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. It's not going to get any better. And isn't that encouraging? Deceiving and being deceived. And that's the vicious cycle we see right now. They're deceived and they're standing up in our colleges and our universities and in public school classrooms and they're deceiving. And they themselves, they don't even know that they're deceiving others because they're deceived. Some do, and a majority do, but listen, there are some that just don't know they've been deceived themselves, and man, their eyes are darkened. They need somebody to open their eyes to the truth, the Lord Jesus Christ, and so on and so forth. But listen, we find that He said it will get worse and worse. In verse number 14, He says, but continue thou. It doesn't matter what the world is doing, my brother. It doesn't matter the direction of your community, your culture, your country. I have called you to do something. I want you to keep on keeping on. Wow. What a glorious privilege. I mean, I don't know about you, but it just overwhelms me. It blows my mind. I feel so I'm serious. I'm not just spouting off. I feel so unworthy that God would would allow me to be used some way, somehow, whatever it is, for His honor and His glory. We get to serve. We don't have to. Sure, we need to, but that's not my view of it, man. We get to. We get to serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We get to. The devil wants us to, you know, he's trying to sit on our shoulder and twist that mentality and warp that view so that way we burn out and do things in the flesh and the list is long and we can't go that direction because of time's sake. But listen tonight, ladies and gentlemen, God is looking for someone who is going to faithfully continue. Let me ask you tonight, have you been considering in your heart to quitting? To throwing in the towel? I don't know. That's not even in the notes, but I felt led to ask. Are you considering in quitting? Listen, don't quit. Don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. Listen, God wants to use you. A few thoughts I jotted down. God needs us to faithfully continue to preach. Now, these 3 points are not original with me. I had the privilege of working for and being underneath the tutelage of Brother Ross there in Windsor Hills Baptist Church for 2.5 years when I went to college. And he used to say this all the time. And man, I loved it whenever he preached this message once a year. And we know about the message, preach, pray, and plug away. And God is looking for a generation who's going to continue to preach. Isaiah was touched of God to be used in reaching his generation. And he asked, Lord, how long do you want me to do this? Until the land be without inhabitant was the response that he got. And ladies and gentlemen, God wants you to continue soul winning. God wants you to continue preaching. Amen. He wants you to continue to lift up thy voice like a trumpet and tell a lost and dying world, hey, Jesus saves. He wants us to continue to pray. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray. Listen, the direction of America has never been based upon the infidel. If my people, he's talking to his children. Are you a God's person tonight? Amen. I'm on the Lord's side. Amen. Man, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. And I'm sure you've heard multiple messages out of that text, and we could take the time, but we won't. But listen, ladies and gentlemen, are we following what the Bible talks about there? The equation, if you will, the steps, the formula for us to see God heal and move and work across our community in our country. We need that again. But you'll find that Christians only spend an average of 15 minutes of prayer unto the Lord each day. When you factor that into a 24-hour day, that's only 1% of our time that we're spending with the Lord. Man, that's convicting, isn't it? Because I'm guilty of that. I'm sure you're guilty of that too. And maybe I'll be the only honest one here tonight. I'm not looking for an amen. I'm not. But listen, I'm guilty of that. Shame on me. Shame on us for not doing what God has called us to do. Man, what a glorious privilege it is to pray, to be able to come before the King of Kings, the Lord of glory, the Creator of the universe, the One by whom all things consist. Amen. And there, He got the whole world in His hand. That God. Amen. Come before Him and speak unto Him and share our hearts and our burdens and plead on the behalf of our country as an intercessor. And wow, God wants to hear those prayers and God will move and work as a result of those prayers to plug away. Someone who's going to faithfully stand in the gap, like in Ezekiel 22:30. Are you still with me? Would you say amen? Very quickly, someone who is going to faithfully continue. That is the type of Christian that God is looking for, I believe, today. But number two, God is looking for someone who was going to commit. Someone who's going to faithfully continue. But secondly, someone who is going to commit. We see 3 commitments here in verse number 12. He says, let us. Or man, the idea is, let's gather together as a band of brethren. Amen. Come all is what he's saying. Let us. Let's do what? Let us therefore, or because time is of the essence, let us cast off the works of darkness. We don't have any time to mess around and to fool around. God is looking for someone, and I'm just going to give you the points very quickly here. God is looking for someone who will commit to get right with God. Ladies and gentlemen, God cannot use a dirty vessel. Maybe I'm wrong, and I know that he won't use someone who's completely out in the world and not right with God. But what about those little, they're not little sins, they're sins. And they're gross transgressions in the eyes of God. But in our eyes, that we consider them to be little sins. We mess around with this and we dabble in that and we fool around with this nonsense, this sin, this stuff that easily besets us, this wickedness. We don't take it for face value and see it as God sees it. And listen, those sins limit the Holy One of Israel. Open up the Bible and read what it says there in the book of Psalm, how that they worship God with their hearts and their mouths. Lip service. Man, they were at the temple and they were sacrificing. They made sure they had the unblemished lamb or animal and the perfect type of specimen to bring to the altar. And they were doing all this outward stuff. But the Bible says their hearts were not right with God. And as a result of that, it plainly reads there in Psalm 78, they limited the Holy One of Israel. And I wonder tonight if our sins are limiting God. God is moving and working and He is using us, but only so far. He wants to go all the way and use us 100%. Amen. But we're only seeing God and we're only seeing the Holy Spirit manifest Himself in our lives and our ministries and whatever it is that God has called us to do. Only 30%, 40%, 70% because we're not right with God. Now let me ask you this question. Will we ever attain sinless perfection here upon the earth? No. Will we ever be perfect before we go to heaven? Let me ask you this. Is there anything wrong in striving to be perfect? No. Now this may sound weird, but I hope it comes across the right way, and I'll explain. Is there anything wrong in striving to genuinely, sincerely, is there anything wrong in striving to attain sinless perfection? The Bible says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Or, this is the position that I am in. Right here, I'm not changing. And you need to, as the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 7:1, perfect holiness in the fear of God. Or it says that you need to be in this process, this journey, to be more like Christ who is holy. Amen. And ladies and gentlemen, all that we would pray hour after hour, Lord, help me to live this hour. 8 o'clock in the morning, 9 o'clock in the morning, help me to live this hour without committing sin. Oh God, help me. Help me through Thy grace and Thy power and Thy presence. Oh God, help me to live this day without disappointing You and transgressing against You. Oh God! And listen, I believe we need to see that again. Old-fashioned holiness. Revival. Revival of it. Someone who's going to say, let us commit to get right with God. Let us commit, number two, to get ready to be used of God. The Bible says, let us cast off the works of darkness, or get rid of it, throw it away. Let us put on the armor of light. Let's be prepared. Amen. Let's be those who have the lamps trimmed. Man, we're ready. We are ready. As soon as the Lord says, move, we're able to move. Amen. Able to do and follow. Be instant in season and out of season. And then He says, let us walk honestly as in the day. Or number three, someone who's going to commit to get real with God. Ladies and gentlemen, we got, and I'm just going to mention it, we've got too much 2 Timothy 3:5 Christianity today. Having the form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And I've already kind of hinted at that and talked about that. But ladies and gentlemen, He's talking about someone who's going to walk honestly as in the day. Or just like you are in front of everybody else in public, like you are at church tonight, be that way all the time. Amen. Be honest. Be honest. Be real. Be transparent. Be genuine. That's hard to do because of the flesh. But by God's grace, we can do it. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And in conclusion tonight, are you still with me? Would you say amen? We see, He says in the last verse, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. God, in this generation, right now, in America, man, we're knowing the time. Whoa, look at all what's happening around us. But there's still hope for America. God still can make a difference. The end is, it has not yet come, so let's see what God can do through us and with us as we are His vessels and His servants. And surrender to His leading. God is looking for someone who will faithfully continue. God is looking for someone who will faithfully commit. Number three, someone who will clothe themselves with the righteousness of Christ. Someone who is going to put on Jesus day after day after day. I think of that song, when the world looks at you, when the world looks at me, do they see Jesus? When the world sees you, what do they see? When the world looks at you, what do they see? When you look at the world, what do you see? Flip that question around. That's convicting, isn't it? Go from, and it's not necessarily related to the point, but we go from point A to point B, and we pass by all these people. Is it nothing to you? Oh, yeah, that passed by. So many people lost and dying in their sins. Like, it's really that difficult to pull the gospel tract out of your pocket and give it to someone who is in need of it spiritually. Someone who will clothe themselves. I mean, just put on Jesus. Amen. They don't see me and my flaws, my imperfections. I just want them to see Jesus. I just want to be a light for Jesus. Put you on the Lord Jesus Christ. And number four, make not provision for the flesh. Or, you know, you've got all these out front fortifications, but then you have a back door that's open. Provision means, the word means to take care of or give to supply. Here it is. Yes, my Christian life. But then over here, we've got a little something where we're able to help the flesh out, able to give into it and keep it sustained so it doesn't die. And the Bible says, die daily. Let that old flesh rot. Amen. Don't let it raise up its ugly head, because if it does, it's going to gain strength. It's going to overwhelm you. It's going to get control of your life. People who are castaways, casualties, because we've made provision for the flesh. Number four, someone who will combat the flesh with no reservations. Instead of coddling it and caressing it, we need to combat it and kill it daily. We could run over to 1 Corinthians 9, verse number 26 and 27. We could talk about 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 through 6. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, that we would not make provision for the flesh. I wonder tonight if we have things in our home that's causing our flesh to be weak. Excuse me. Our flesh to be strong and our spirit to be weak. What about the television? All the things that you allow into your home, the influences from the outside world, are they a provision for the flesh? You can, it's between you and God, and it's time for us to be done. You can do whatever you like, but I personally think that you shouldn't have TV in your home. At least access to the cable and all that stuff. You can have a monitor, whatever, you know, just, I don't want the world to program my family. I'm going to put in front of my children and my eyes what I want to be there. Amen. I don't care. I can get the sports updates online. I can do other... Listen, you don't need that stuff. It's not worth it. But like I said, it's between you and God, and that's your position. I respect your position. I will not look down my nose. Amen? But ladies and gentlemen, are we making provision for the flesh? Do we really need to give all that money to the cable company every month? I don't even know why I said that, but I just said it. Ladies and gentlemen, now is the time. God wants to use you. God will use you. That's exciting. Amen? But God is looking for a specific type of generation today. Let's follow the standard and what we see in Romans 13, 11 through 14 in our lives. Father, we come before you humbly tonight. Thank you so much for your word. Lord, we just wanted to see what the Bible said. We're not trying to wax eloquent in opinion or preference or what we think, trying to wrest the scriptures to follow something that I think needs to be brought before the people. Lord, we're just trying to preach the Bible tonight. God, you've convicted my heart as I preached tonight. Lord, I pray that nothing has gotten away from thy Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, help us to just... I'm really just burdened about this. Someone who's going to commit. Someone to commit to get right with God. Lord, I wonder if there's someone tonight. I don't know. But in their heart, will get right with God. Genuinely, brokenly, sincerely, sorrowfully, come before the Lord and say, Lord, I have done this against you. I have broken your heart. Please, I'm sorry. And get it right. Get the victory. Someone, Lord, tonight who's going to get real. Someone who's going to get ready to be used of God. Father, I pray that you bless us now as Pastor comes and leads this invitation. In Christ's name we pray. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed as Pastor Angel comes.
Stand, please. The ladies are going to play a song of invitation right now as they begin to play. You heard a powerful message tonight. You heard the truth. Would you let the Lord speak to your heart tonight? It's not time to give up, give in, or give out. Preach, pray, plug away. I like it. Continue, commit, clothe, combat. I like it. Good preaching tonight. You do as the Lord leads. You ask God what He'd have you do tonight. In this invitation time, is there somebody here that just needs to get right with God in your heart? He said God put it on his heart and was burdened about that. Is there somebody that needs to come tonight while we wait?